Pastor Ray Bentley points out the goal of the believer should be to fill up with Jesus.
How do you know that you are becoming more and more filled with Jesus? Because you become more and more wise in the ways of loving gentleness. You know, the worldly way is by force. And the ultimate expression of that is by war, you know, bludgeoning people into what you want. Jesus showed the most powerful force in the universe is love, manifest in a gentle way.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Jesus had several opportunities to show the spectacular power of the Godhead. When Satan tempted him, when the Roman soldiers seized him in the garden, when he was lifted up on the cross. But his life was characterized by gentleness. And today, Pastor Ray shows us ours can be too.
Okay, now chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." In this section, Paul is describing the church as the great house of God. Now, you know that God never desired, he never wanted to live in a building, per se. Yes, there was the tabernacle, and what that was called in the Old Testament was a tent, but it was called the tent of meeting. It was just a place where God could meet with men. You say, well, what's the significance of that? In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we didn't need a place of meeting. We could see God always, and he was with us. It was only sin that kind of blinded us and separated us, and something is wrong, and something is missing, and we're, you know, all of humanity is striving to get that missing piece put back together. Well, God himself had a plan to put that together, and ultimately the piece that fits, he manifests through his son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't force it on the world. The world, you know, can reject it or they can receive it. And to this day, God is watching and waiting and seeing how we will respond to the very expression and definition of his love, where Jesus died on the cross. So what the house of God is really made up, it's not buildings, but it's human beings. It's people that are filled with the Spirit of the Lord. The foundation of this house, Paul says in verse 19, is secure and safe. It has the seal of God in it. Now, from Earth's perspective, the church barely exists. They pay us little attention. We're on the periphery of their views of what's important and happening. Power, position, prestige, politics, you know, the rich and famous, they take the heyday, as it were, of attention, at least on the earth. But from heaven, as God looks down, what's important to him, what's powerful to him, what is meaningful in the vast universe to him is the household of God, where daily such as should be saved are being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, within the household, Paul tells Timothy, there are vessels in a household that a master has. Vessels of honor, gold and silver, that he uses to drink and share with his guests and his friends. Then vessels of dishonor, clay, maybe made of wood, that you throw the trash out, you throw the garbage out with. What Paul is saying to Timothy is that if you be a faithful shepherd and teach faithfully God's will, God's word, God's way, the way of the path of life, you will be like a choice vessel of gold or silver. If, however, Timothy, you buy into or get distracted and go away with this, these guys that can be very enticing and get pulled away into distractions, then you're going to be like an unuseful wood clay vessel and you will lose that specialness. He says, but Timothy, you are faithful to the word. Don't be distracted. Stay focused. For that shepherd that will faithfully deliver my word. God says you are like gold, you are like silver, and you are absolutely precious to me. Now let's focus on verse 22 for just a moment. He says again to this young man, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As you see in your notes, I call verse 22, flee, follow, and make friends. Paul is encouraging Timothy and us, flee false teaching. Flee even that kind of a mixture of teaching. A lot of false teaching doesn't want to start totally from scratch, so they borrow a lot from the Bible or they borrow a lot from Scripture or Christianity, and then they mingle in whatever else they want to try to mingle into it. He says, stay away from that and avoid that. And flee youthful passions. Not only sexual lusts, as I mentioned here, that's one of them, but there are other youthful passions as well that can destroy a young person's life. Self-assertion, self-indulgence, selfish ambition. Timothy, don't be like them. Don't follow them. Flee those kind of youthful passions. Now, on the positive side, Timothy is to follow after righteousness. You know what righteousness means? It means doing the right thing. And, you know, there is something about when somebody does something that is right, and you just, there's a sense of satisfaction. Now, that was the right thing to do in that situation. Follow passionately. Flee from that which is destructive. Follow after righteousness, faith, growing in faith, love, and growing in love, and peace. Those are the things to follow. Are you pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace? And may I also say this? That in pursuing those things, you cannot pursue those things alone. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. God made, they're Him, that's His nature, His character to share with us, but they cannot be known, they cannot be even seen or felt or experienced alone. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Even in the essence of who God is, there's this relationship of three in one. So when God makes man in His own image, He makes a man and He makes a woman and they come together and they have a baby, you have a family, you have three. It's a small, again, trinity of relationships and friendships. That's what the church is to be, is a fellowship of relationships and friends who are loving one another into the paths of righteousness, love, peace, and faith. Alone we are flawed. But in friendship, what is amazing is that even our flaws draw us together and make us strong. When you love somebody unconditionally, it doesn't matter what you learn of them or discover of them, you'll be wounded by their weaknesses, but you will be moved to pray for them, to encourage them, to care for them, to keep them from even hurting themselves. Someone has said, indeed, a friendship without many shared failures will remain aloof and emotionally flat. Now, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13 is an interesting little cross-reference here, but let's read this scripture out loud together. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. Wow. Look at that. To Paul, one friend was more important than a place that God had opened a door. The ministry is bursting at the seams. People are getting brought to the Lord. A move of God is happening. And yet Paul says, but when I realized that my brother Titus wasn't there, I said goodbye to them. And I went to Macedonia. And I really think that as we, you know, the Lord has spoken to me, and if you're here or you begin coming, you're going to hear me referring to discipleship. Discipleship is not a program that you go through some classes and learn some information. It is a process of relationships and friendships building and pouring one life into the next. And it's an absolutely amazing and beautiful thing. Someone has said friendship is what love looks like when you put it into practice. Now let's close with verses 23 through 26. Now, there's so many, you know, so much more I could say, but I have one main point I want to get across, verses 23 through 26. Paul says, "But avoid, Timothy, foolish and ignorant disputes." Man, how much time people waste arguing about things. Is that really that important? "Knowing that they generate," what? "Strife." I'm reading out of New King James. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." And that's what I want to focus in on. Timothy, I want you to be gentle to all. "Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Finally, what Paul is really saying is, he's saying, Timothy, these other false teacher people, they intimidate, they're intellectual, they debate hard, they win arguments, they're overbearing, and they're not the way I want you to be. I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to, and here's, Paul is revealing what a servant really is, and that is, and what a shepherd really is. Gentle. Do you know that probably of all the entire animal kingdom, there is nothing so sensitive as a sheep? I know because I raised a sheep once. I was a future farmer of America right here. This is the product of, I had a lamb, one lamb in high school. His name was Curly. Very creative. And I learned so much about, I thought sheep, but I really learned about people. You have never met a more nervous, anxious, worried, on edge deal than a sheep. And if you want them to really be healthy, and the idea was to bring them eventually to the Del Mar Fair and sell them or whatever, you gotta love the sheep and you gotta be gentle with the sheep and know how to take care of them. Jesus looked at people and he said, they're like sheep, anxious, nervous, who need a shepherd. And the best way to raise healthy sheep is the powerful tool of gentleness. And really, that gentleness comes from surrendering to the Lord, having more of Jesus in you. As I mentioned here, communion comes through surrender. The Christian life begins with an act of surrender to Jesus Christ, and it continues in that same way. Every step forward is essentially surrendering to Jesus so that I decrease and Jesus increases in me. How do you know that you are becoming more and more filled with Jesus? Because you become more and more wise in the ways of loving gentleness. Powerful. Oh, gentleness. People, you know, the worldly way is by force. And the ultimate expression of that is by war. You know, bludgeoning people into what you want. And it still continues to this day. Jesus showed the most powerful force in the universe is love, manifest in a gentle way. I've put a couple of scriptures here, Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3. Let's read this scripture out loud. "He will be gentle. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak or quench the smallest hope. He will bring full justice to all who have been wronged." Now, I put that in the New Living Translation. Because it's so familiar in the other versions that it doesn't connect. So look at it in this fresh way. He's talking prophetically, Isaiah, about the coming Savior, the Messiah. And rather than saying he'll be powerful, he'll knock people down, he'll be, you know, overwhelming. No, he says he will be gentle. He will not shout. It's almost like you can know how off the teaching is because how loud they get. The louder they are, the more they're off. Or raise his voice in public. He will not crush those who are weak, and he will not quench the smallest hope. He will bring justice, full justice to all who have been wronged. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 6, let's read that. That I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here's a gentleness that changed the world, because Jesus was willing to suffer abuse even when he had the power, the right, the authority, and deserved to retaliate. He did not. And I leave you with this thought. This kind of gentleness, Paul said, Timothy, don't get caught up into yelling and screaming and arguing and quarreling, even though their teaching is false. Be patient. Be a good shepherd. Be gentle. Just keep saying, no, what you shared, correct them. What you said is wrong. By gentle persistence, you will win them. This kind of gentleness breaks the back of Satan's kingdom. That kind of gentleness will break the back of Satan's kingdom. This kind of gentleness destroys demonic strongholds. This kind of gentleness removes mountains, casts them into the sea. This kind of gentleness can speak the name of one who is dead, and they shall be raised. This gentleness and this tenderness and this love and this compassion of Jesus is all powerful. And Timothy, some you will even drag out of the snare of the devil and win them back within the household of God. Amen? Are you not glad that Jesus is gentle and tender with you? And he loves you so much. In communion, we allow ourselves to be taken by the Holy Spirit back to the scene of first love. And that's the scene of the cross. So I want you to give permission to the Holy Spirit right now to take you back 2,000 years ago. Because that's what the Bible says. Every time you do this, I want you to remember me. Remember my love, shown specifically for you by being crucified. You do show forth his death. Jesus died for you. Now, there's two things that then should happen in communion. Number one, you're going to see something as the Holy Spirit shows you Jesus. I want you to begin allowing the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind your Savior and what he did for you. Can you see him? Can you see his hands stretched out and the nails that went through them? Can you see his face that the prophet said was marred more than that of any man? And no man took his life. He laid it down willingly for you. Can you see the crown of thorns that the drunken soldiers placed upon his head? Can you hear Jesus crying on the cross? Can you hear him saying, looking up to heaven as best he could and saying, Father, please forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. The beginning of communion is to see by remembering. And secondly, there's not only something to see, but then something to feel. That sight of your loving Savior dying for you, bleeding for you, being crucified for you, moves us. What do you feel? What is brought to your mind and heart? Some may be sins that you have let in, and to repent means to say, God, forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Some, it's just to fall in love with him afresh, to see and perceive and experience in the inward parts of you why you love him, why you follow him, why he is everything to you. It moves you to worship. What do you say to him? And you say, well, what do I do to become a Christian? I know it's true, but where do I begin? Becoming a Christian is, yes, you believe in God, you believe even in Jesus, you believe in the miracles, you believe in the stories that you've read, and Jesus, you believe he's always been with you. Great. But becoming a Christian is the moment when Jesus is not just with you and your creator, but he actually comes inside of you and forgives you and fills you with his Spirit and gives you the gift of eternal life. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And when I come in, I will save you and forgive you and give you my Spirit and eternal life, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. He comes in by you inviting him in through prayer. So, if that's the desire of your heart, and if, let's say now, that as I lead you in this prayer, you would quietly pray this prayer with me to ask Jesus to do what he wants to do, to be inside of you. And that's how easy it is to become a Christian. Then afterwards, now that Christ dwells in your heart, today could be not only your first believer's communion, it could be your spiritual birthday as well. So if that's the desire of your heart, pray with me in your own mind and in your own heart and be as sincere as you possibly can and pray something along this line. Dear Lord, I know that I am a sinner and I am so sorry for everything that I have ever done wrong. Please forgive me. Thank you for loving me. Just as I am, I open the door of my heart and I invite you to come into my life, to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, I thank you for even one who has prayed this prayer within their heart. And now, Lord, may it be publicly, lovingly manifest as they, with us, eat the bread and drink the cup and worship the beautiful Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
And if you've just prayed along with Pastor Ray Bentley, and made a decision for Jesus today, let us invite you to go to our website at maranatharadio.com. Click on Knowing God, and we'll tell you more about the commitment you've just made and show you a way to get free follow-up materials. Again, click Knowing God at maranatharadio.com. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, In the House of Communion. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, In the House of Communion. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Timothy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the Feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall. And those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave. And I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact. And they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.